Psalm 42. If you're using your Pew Bibles, it's going to be on page 401. Page 401 of your Pew Bibles. One of the things we mentioned last week is that Psalms were songs. They were songs of the people of Israel. They were songs that were sung by the early church. And the Psalms were written oftentimes for different occasions, and they're different genre of Psalms. There are Psalms of lament that were sung when people were going through times of great sorrow. There were coronation Psalms. We looked at one of those last week that had to do with, that were often sung when a new king was installed. There are Psalms of ascent that the pilgrims of Israel would sing when they went up to Israel. There's also Psalms that were written for special historic occasions. We're going to look at some of those in the weeks to follow as well. But it's important when we look at Psalms that we recognize that they're songs. And we don't interpret songs necessarily the same way that we do other genres of literature in the Bible. I want to be really clear here, lest anybody be confused. I believe this is the Word of God, all of it. I'm not one of those pastors who say, well, I believe most of it's the Word of God, or the parts of the Bible that I really like are the Word of God. I believe it's all the Word of God. Yet at the same time, I recognize that God, when He delivered His Word, used different genres of literature to deliver them. And those genres of literature are to be interpreted different ways. So when we read through the Psalms, we recognize that they're songs. We recognize that oftentimes in the Psalms, poetic language is used. And poetic language is read with different guidelines than, for example, one of the epistles that we read in the New Testament. Language is used in the Psalms that's meant to provoke emotion and often not meant to be taken literalistically. Let me give you an example. Modern-day example. When Amy and I were courting and getting ready for marriage, there was a song that was popular. Some of you might recognize it. It was by the Proclaimers. It went like this. When I wake up, yeah, I know I'm going to be the man who wakes up next to you. And when I go out, yeah, I know I'm going to be the man that goes along with you. But I would walk 500 miles and I would walk 500 more just to be the man that walked 1,000 miles to fall down at your door. And they've got an Irish accent, so it's an awesome song. So when that song would come on the radio, I would actually sing it to Amy. And this was her response. She says, "Oh, that's so sweet. I love you too." Okay. Her response isn't, "Stop the car. You can't walk 1,000 miles. That's like from here to Portland. You can't do that. That'll take you at least 40 days. Where are you going to have the money and supplies? Think of all the work you're going to miss. You can't do that." She knew when I was singing that song, I wasn't getting ready to get out of the car and walk 1,000 miles for her to prove my love. She recognized that I was using figurative, poetic language. Oftentimes, the psalmist uses figurative, poetic language as well. I read a passage from Scripture during our prayer from Psalm 36 that says this: "How priceless is your unfailing love, both high and low among men, find refuge under the shadow of your wings." Does this mean God has wings? Or is this figurative language that's used to describe the protection God has for us? Like a hen who covers her chicks under her wings. This is how God's protecting us. What do you think? I think it's probably the latter. I'm belaboring this point because here in Psalm 42, there's a line that says, verse 9 of Psalm 42, it says, "I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me?" Is this the inspired word of God that is written that God forgets? Does God forget stuff? Or does He know everything? Well, wait a minute. John, 1 John 3:20 says, "God is greater than our heart and knows all things." So is the Bible contradictory here? When on the one hand it says God knows everything, and here it says God forgets? Or is the psalmist simply trying to say, God, I feel like you've forgotten me? Well, I think it's pretty clear it's the latter. God doesn't forget. And so it's important when we read through the Psalms, we recognize that there's figurative and poetic language that's used to stir emotion. And we have to be discerning about it when we read the Psalms. Does that make sense to everybody? It's just like when you pick up the newspaper, you read the front page differently than you read the ads, and you read the ads differently than you read the box scores, and you read the box scores differently than you read the classifieds. So too, when we read the Psalms, it's important that we are discerning and recognize the genre of literature, the genre of songs that's being used here. With that in mind, let's read Psalm 42. And would you rise this morning for the reading of God's holy word? As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my soul and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep. In the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs His love. At night, His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. This is the word of God. You may be seated. You'll notice at the heading of Psalm 42, it says Book 2. The Psalter, or the Psalms, is actually comprised of 5 books. Some have made an attempt of linking the 5 books of the Psalms to the 5 books of the Torah, saying God gave us His word in 5 books, and we respond in turn with 5 books of Psalms. We're not sure who wrote this psalm. There are many who think it was David who wrote it while he was fleeing from Absalom. Some of you who remember your Jewish history remember that one of David's sons revolted against him and sought to overthrow him and pursued him out into the wilderness. What we can do know is it appears that the psalm was written by somebody who was in exile from Jerusalem. We know that because of this longing to be in the temple. And we see in verse 6, he says, my soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. So it appears that this exile wrote the psalm while he was in Jordan. And at one level, this song is about missing worship. The psalmist is wishing he could be corporately worshiping with the people of God. I was thinking about this. I've listened to thousands, probably, of contemporary Christian music songs. And I can't remember one that ever had the theme of somebody longing or missing to be worshiping with the people of God in church. Maybe it's because we have so many good churches to visit, or to go to, or be a part of. But there are many brothers and sisters that we have that seek to worship God in places where they recognize they may be taking their lives in their hands if they gather with other Christians. I'm sure this psalm means something very, very special to them. We can at times take the worship of God with His people for granted. And so on a surface level, I know that's going on at least. But I think there's something going on deeper. The psalmist isn't just yearning for worship with God's people, but he's longing for God Himself. Notice what he says in verse 1 and 2. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go meet with God? If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've experienced times of feeling distant from God. The mystics used to call it the dark night of the soul. Times when you feel like God is far away from you and distant. Times in which you feel like He may have even forgotten you. Dry times. Desert times. There are three things I want you to see in this morning's passage. First, a desperate thirst. Second, a deep despair. And third, a doubtless hope. First, this desperate thirst that we heard in verse 1 and 2, like a deer panting for streams of water. When we hear that, we think of a deer gently going down to a stream where there's beautiful flowing water, but that's not really the picture here. The picture is more of a deer in almost like desert wilderness where there is no water and looking around, panting, where can I find water? Where can I find moisture? It's a picture that, for those of us who live around here, might be pretty real. I know the deer have been up here a lot. You'll notice when we have our work day on November 16th, there are a lot of the bushes that don't need trimming because the deer have already been trimming them because they've been so thirsty for water. They were up at Kevin's house and eating his bushes as well. Because it's been a dry time. That's more the idea that the deer who is longing for water to sustain himself that can't find any, that's the kind of longing that the psalmist has for God. The psalmist recognizes how far away from God he feels, but at the same time, he recognizes what he needs most of all is God. He's the one who's going to satisfy his thirst. And friends, this is half the battle. There are some who, when they are in difficulty and despair, instead of seeking God, go seeking refreshment other places. Refreshment that doesn't ultimately satisfy. There's some of you might have seen the commercial on TV or heard it on the radio. Dos Equis Beer has a commercial about the guy they call the most interesting man in the world. And I heard it, I was listening to the Ducks game on the way home, and I heard it on the radio last night. And the commercial ends with this tagline, "Stay thirsty, my friends." It's a good tagline. What he's trying to get at is, you need to stay thirsty and drink more Dos Equis beer. Friends, stay thirsty for God. Stay thirsty for God, because He is the one who will ultimately quench those deepest thirsts. He is the only one who can satisfy the deepest longings of the soul. We see the psalmist has this deep thirst, this desperate thirst, but he also is undergoing deep despair. He's going through a really rough time. He's going through mockery. Look in verse 3. Where is your God? He says, verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. Again, this is poetic language. It's not like he's crying day and night into a bowl and then eating his tears. Okay? But he's using figurative, vivid language here to communicate that sorrow has been his lot day and night and day and night. And not only that, there are people mocking him in his suffering. Where's your God now? This has been the case for some of us who are believers. When we undergo times of trouble and people know we're believers, where there are those who approach us and say, hey, I thought your God took care of you. I thought you believed in the God who was there for you. What's going on? Why isn't he showing up? We had a saying in my college group when things were going really bad for a person that they were getting Jobed. It's an allusion to the book of Job because Job underwent a great deal of suffering. You remember the story. He had a family, he had lots of kids, and he had flocks, and he had camels, and robbers came, and a tornado came, and he lost it all except for his wife, who told him to curse God and die. But there's sometimes when we go through great agony or loss or sorrow, and we don't know why God has purposed or allowed us to go through it. Friends, let me ask you a question. Is God more glorified by delivering you out of the turmoil or sustaining you through the turmoil? Is God more glorified by delivering you out of the turmoil or sustaining you through the turmoil? I don't know. Yes. I mean, that's the reality for some of us. If you've walked with the Lord, you've gone through times of great distress, and you've prayed for deliverance, and God may have miraculously delivered you out of the situation, and he's glorified. And there are other times when you go through times of distress, and guess what? The deliverance isn't quick. It's not there. It's not right then and there. And he strengthens you and sustains you day by day by day, trusting in his mercies that are new every morning. And he's glorified that way too. Why does he answer some prayers immediately like that, miraculously, and others he doesn't? I don't know. This psalmist is day and night having tears for food. He's being mocked. He's homesick. Notice verse 4. These things I remember, I pour out my soul. I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. He longs to be with God and his people. Oh, friends, may you all have that longing. God's given it to me. When I go on vacation and I'm not here for 1 week, I miss you, believe it or not. And then I come back and I'm like, yay. Chad didn't blow it and they still came back. No, I'm kidding. Just kidding. Chad often speaks for me when I'm gone. You know. But no, the reality is I miss you. And the psalmist here is homesick because he's exiled away from the worship of God with God's people. Apparently he's undergoing great distress. Look at what verse 7 says. I'm sorry, let's go back to 6. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep. In the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. So I'd like to think or imagine that perhaps he's writing this there in Jordan, high up in exile by Mount Mizar, and seeing the waterfalls and seeing how the water falls down on the rocks and is just breaking the rocks and washing over him. This isn't to be taken literally that he's standing underneath a waterfall with waves and breakers sweeping over him. That's not the idea. But it's, again, poetic language. Have you ever gone through a season of life where it seems like you're just getting pounded? Some of you guys have surfed or boogie boarded before. Have you ever gotten in a situation where you wipe out, and as soon as you get up, another wave hits you, and then up for air again, and just getting pounded and worked like that? That's the idea I think he's trying to communicate. Where you're going through a season of life, and perhaps there's some great loss in your life, And then you get hit with sickness on top of that. And then you get hit with a financial burden on top of that. And then you get hit with an alienation of a friend or a relationship that breaks down on top of that. And it's just boom, 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 boom. Wave after wave after wave after wave. Henry March writes this, he says, in his poem, All Thy Waves and Billows. Based on this verse, he says, deep to deep, incessant calling, tossed by furious tempests roll, endless waves and billows falling, overwhelm my fainting soul. Yet I see a power presiding mid the tumult of the storm, ever ruler, ever ruling, ever guiding, love's intentions to perform. Yes, mid sorrows most distressing, faith contemplates thy design, humbly bowing and confessing, all the waves and billows thine. So he's being mocked, he's feeling homesick, he's getting pounded by the waves of circumstance in his life, he feels forgotten by God. Verse 9 says he's mournful and oppressed by his enemies. Verse 10 says, my bones suffer mortal agony and my foes taunt me. So perhaps either the agony is so deep that he's feeling it in his bones, or there might be some real sickness there. He's going through a time of great depression. He's overwhelmed by circumstance. And so let me ask you, friends, what do you do when you get there? What do you do when circumstance overwhelms you? What do you do when the worries and fears of this life bring you to your knees in despair? What happens when your heartache is so great you feel like it's going to burst? Where do you run? The world in which we live says when the going gets tough, the tough go shopping. There are some people who, when they need to pick me up, I'm just going to go shopping and buy stuff. This is they're the hoarders that you know and have in your life. The people who, when they're feeling bad, the remedy is, I need to pick me up, I'm going to go buy stuff. I'm going to go buy new clothes, I'm going to go buy a new entertainment system, I'm going to buy new... Buy! Or maybe when the going gets tough, the tough go to a buffet and eat. There are people who seek refuge in food. Others escape into television, or video games, or pornography. Friends, others seek solace in the bottle or in a needle. But none of those things offer lasting hope. And so when you're depressed, when you're mournful, when you're down, what do you do? This is going to sound weird, but you need to preach to yourself. Preach to yourself. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, become a preacher. That's what the psalmist does. Look at verse 5, which is repeated again in verse 11. They're identical. He says to himself, why are you downcast, O my soul? Who's he talking to there? Himself, right? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. So, who's he addressing there? He's addressing himself, right? He's preaching to himself. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. Preachers out there, which is all of you, this is a good memory verse. So that when you face those times of mockery or mourning, when you feel like the billows of life and the waves are crashing on you over and over again, you can say to yourself, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. Put your hope in God, your Savior. Put your hope in the God who did for you what you couldn't do for yourself. Put your hope in God, your hero, your rescuer, your deliverer. Put your hope in the God who became flesh and who walked this earth in complete obedience to the law of God, who always did the will of His Heavenly Father, who went faithfully to the cross and there suffered and died and bore the wrath of God that you justly deserved and rose again, making a way by which you could be adopted in the family of God. Put your hope in Him. The psalmist doesn't say, my hope is in the waves of trouble to stop. He doesn't say, my hope is in the death of the mockers. He says, my hope is in God. Thirst for Him. I call this doubtless hope because of the confidence he has. Notice he says in verse 5 and verse 11, and he actually says it in the next psalm as well, in verse 5 of verse 43, chapter 43. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. He doesn't say, I might yet praise Him. He says, I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Friends, don't put your hope in fleeting things that are here today and gone tomorrow. Don't put your hope in the things you can buy. Put your hope in God. I recognize that some of you might be sitting there and saying, Pastor Robert, that's easy for you to say. It's a lot harder to do. And you're absolutely right. It's easy for me to say. It's much more difficult to live. It's more difficult to live when I go through times of adversity. It's difficult to live when my wife and I battled with infertility. It's difficult to live when my back went out and I was on my back for 3 months. It's difficult to live. And yet God promises the help of His Holy Spirit in you, if you're a follower of Christ, to sustain you, to provide you with those mercies that are new every morning. It's hard to discern God's masterpiece. It's hard to discern why certain brushstrokes appear in your life. There's a wonderful poem written by a man who struggled with depression all his life. His name's William Cooper. I just want to share it with you. He says, God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. Will you bow your heads in prayer with me this morning? Lord, as we read this psalm this morning, we're thankful for real words. Words of a man who was undergoing great distress and poured out his soul to you. And so, Lord, we see a pattern for the freedom that we have when we are undergoing adversity, that we need not deny the suffering we're facing or make light of the pain or somehow pretend it doesn't exist. The psalmist pours out his heart before you. He's conflicted because he's struggling with the circumstances and the depression and loneliness and mockery and pain. And yet at the same time, there's something in him that preaches to himself to hope in you. And so my prayer this morning is that you would make fine preachers of us all, even if we preach but to ourselves. That when our soul is downcast, that we would remind ourselves to hope in you. And that we will yet praise you, our God and our Savior. Lord, I pray for any here who don't yet have the certain hope of being your child. That even now you might, by your Spirit, move in their hearts. That they might come to faith in you. That they might turn from their sin. And trust in you above all things. That they might come to know the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And they might find in you the life that you have promised. And for the rest of us who've already been adopted into your family, help us not to live as orphans, but to always hope in you, our Savior and our God. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace as you go in his grace. Before you